One of the things I try to do is, as when I share the message of God, I try to mix things up a little bit with my different audiences, and it seems like I've been called to a lot of funerals, and they don't bring me down, because it's a time to be lifted up, and I don't kid myself. I know what the process is. You know, I've stood at many gravesides and deathbeds and say the words of comfort that we hear. And so when I first started, I think, well, I better mix up my stories, you know, because I want to keep it fresh. No. I share the same story over and over again. It's from the book of John. And if you've been, it's the one it provides a lot of comfort for me. And I use the same one over and over again. And that's what I'm going to use. And I got to share it a week ago. And because it's such a beautiful story, and we see the story of it's Jesus, and he's got a good friend, and his name is Lazarus, and you've heard of him, and he lives in the town of Bethany, which is only like a couple miles away from Jerusalem. And you see him in Luke chapter 10, you see him at that house. Now, Luke doesn't tell you what house they're in, or doesn't give the name of Lazarus, and there's a good reason, because when Luke wrote his story, they were still alive, and so they were still under persecution. So he didn't tell it, he didn't give away who they were. But we see John telling them, because John was young, and then by the time he writes his book, he's like 99 years old, and he's living in the city of Ephesus, so he can say who was there and who was the name and the town. And so he goes, we see that when we're back in Luke chapter 10, we see that he's sitting at the house with Mary and Martha, and Lazarus probably in another room, and we see where Mary bows down to the feet of Jesus. And she worships him, and she's listening to every word he has to say. But we see Martha in the other room. You know, she's making dinner, and she's cleaning the house, and she's preparing things. And she's like, Jesus, don't you see? Tell my sister to help me. Tell her to help me get things ready for the party. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Remember when he says it twice, right? Lisa, Lisa, and cold jam. That's right. Right, Chuck? Yeah, there we go. When he says something twice, it's soothing, isn't he? When he weeps over Jerusalem, he's like, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Where he's talking to Peter, he's like, Peter, Peter, Satan's going to come over you, but don't worry. And so we see this comforting word, Martha, Martha, don't worry about these other things. Don't worry about what you're eating, what you're going to wear. Just worry about where you are right now. And I'm here, you have me. And Mary knows what's important. She knows what's important in life, and it won't be taken away from her. And so we see, when it comes to moving into John chapter 11, we see Jesus, he's under pressure. And he went to the Feast of Dedication. He went to, what's that holiday called in John 10? Oh, Ken, you were here last time I talked about it. Remember? Remember that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, also known as, everyone, Hanukkah. He was at Hanukkah. Remember the candles? We're Christians. We don't, right? We don't celebrate Purim and Passover, right? So he's there. He's there for Hanukkah, and there he's arguing with the Pharisees, and makes them so mad. They're like, "Well, we're gonna kill you." He says, "No, you're not. I'm walking out the side door," and he walks on out. But he kind of has to hide because he has got the disciples with him and all this big entourage. So they go to the town over, the region called Perea. But then he gets his word, he gets the message that Lazarus is sick, and so but he doesn't do anything. And we are frustrated, aren't we? Because, you know, he heals other people just with a word, and he heals the centurion's son, and he heals people not being there, and 10 lepers yell at him from across the fence. He's like, "You're all healed," but he hears that his brother, his friend is sick, and says, "We'll get there when we get there. We'll get there when we get there." And so Lazarus dies. And we all know Jesus could have saved him. He says, "It's not for my glory, it's for God's glory that one day that Lazarus has died." And so you see this slow-moving event where they finally get to Bethany. Let's go see him. Let's go to the funeral. And it's funeral day, and everyone's weeping and mourning. The whole town's crying. And we see Martha comes a running. She's like, "Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus says, "You know, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life." She goes, "I know that." "Well, good. Let me go get Mary." And he runs and gets Mary. Mary comes running up. What does Mary do? She falls at his feet. She falls at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And what does Jesus say to her? What does she want to hear? She doesn't want to hear anything. She just wants to know that he's there. And he doesn't say anything. He just weeps with her. And then we know that Lazarus is raised, and he's been in there 4 days. And he comes out. They take the clothes off of him, his grave clothes, and he's alive again. We know that this is what Jesus promises us. Even though we die, we will be raised again. And he says to us, do you believe that? Do you really believe it? You all believe that? I believe it. And so what we see in the next story here in John chapter 11, finishing up that is, therefore many of the Jews came to visit Mary. All these people are coming, they see what Jesus has done. And they put their faith in him. Can you imagine that? He raised the dead. They've heard he's fed 5,000. They heard he's fed 3,000. They've heard about him walking on water. They heard about him getting rid of demons from pigs, from a man. They jumped in the pigs, and he heals the blind, and he's the bread of life. And they hear all these things. They're coming to him, and the Pharisees, you know, the leaders are getting upset. And some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Bunch of little tattletales, aren't they? We got to go tell the Pharisees, look what's happened. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they call a meeting of the religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. And what are we accomplishing, they said? Here's a man performing many, many miracles. And if we let him go on like this, it's better that, excuse me, I don't have my glasses. I knew I should have brought them. I always print it out in size 16. Everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and they'll take away what we have. They'll take away our temple. They'll destroy us if we follow Jesus because we're in line. We're paying our taxes. We're doing right. We don't get the Romans upset. We see what happens when we do get the Romans upset, right? They throw us up on a cross on the roadway. And we're walking down the road. We see our friends up there. We don't want that. We'll pay our taxes. We'll keep in line. Things are great. It's called the peace of Rome, right? This is peace. Then one of them was named Caiaphas. He was the high priest that year. His father-in-law was the priest before him. He says, you fools, you know nothing. You do not realize that it's better for one man to die for the people than the whole nation to perish. And that makes sense, doesn't it? All of us get slaughtered, or just take one of us? Well, that sounds good. We'll just take the one. Therefore, Jesus had to move around from place to place, and he kind of withdrew again. He's just waiting, and he's got some time. But then he's called back to Bethany. And here in chapter 12, we see 6 days before the Passover, that big holiday where they all come to Jerusalem. Everyone comes, and we know that over 1 million pilgrims would come. And how do we know that? Because they know how many lambs were slaughtered that year that Jesus was crucified. 250,000. And if a lamb would feed 6 to 8 serving size for one lamb, then we know that it had to be over 1.5 million people there. Lots of people. It's hot. It's getting to be summer. And a lot of people. So the Romans come. They need to make sure everything's peace is being kept. So the Passover is coming up. But 6 days before the Passover, we see Jesus arriving in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in his honor. Thanks for raising my brother. That deserves a good meal, doesn't it? We're quite appreciative. Come, and Martha, she was serving, as she does, as we see in Luke. And what's Mary doing? She's probably not helping, is she? And you got to love the Bible for that, don't you? Because Luke was written in, like, say, the year 60 A.D., and John wasn't written until 90, and we see the character of the people being the same. Doesn't that make you think for, like, half a second? She's doing what she did before, according to another person who had long gone and written this story 30, 40 years before. I love that part. It helps me out. And here's a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, with Martha serving, and Lazarus was there with the friends. They were lounging with him. The women weren't allowed around the table, just the men. Then Mary, she took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped her feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, a man named Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. And he said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor, it was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus said. It was intended that she should save this perfume for me for the day of my burial. You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came, not because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. You see this story, and several times we've made quite a fuss over Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And we see in Luke, earlier in Luke, we see when this woman of ill repute comes to the house of Simon, the Pharisee, and she washes Jesus' feet there. And we don't think much of this. Does anybody wash each other's feet here? Do you even wash your own? I just get in the shower and it's good enough, right? You know, you slop them around a little bit. And you see, in those days, this is a big deal, this washing feet thing. Because in those days, it was against the law to wash another person's feet. It was Roman law. It was so demeaning. It was one of the worst things you could do because people had super dirty feet back then. They had those open sandals, if they had shoes at all. It's against the law to be caught washing another person's feet. We've got crazy laws. You've seen them all, right? You've heard of them. And like, you can't ride a donkey on Tuesday in Minnesota or you'll be, you know, $200 fine. Crazy rules, right? It's against the law to wash another person's feet. And here she is, in public, bending down before Jesus, and she's washing his feet, and we use the word anointing. And I thought about that word, and it's such a big deal, anointing, and we see it, where does it happen first in the Bible? So I checked, and it was all the way back when Jacob went to a place called Bethel, and there he had that dream. You remember the dream where the stairway to heaven comes down? Not a ladder, but a big old staircase and all the angels came up and down it. And he named that place Bethel. And what did he do to commemorate it? He anointed a rock with oil. Anointing is a place where heaven and earth meet, right? And so we see it here when Jesus says there in Luke chapter 4. You know, what am I doing when I get to Luke chapter 4, folks? I'm panicking. I'm not panicking. It's my go-to, Ken. Whenever I get excited or I can't figure out what I'm going to say next, I go to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says, quoting Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Lord has anointed me. He has made me the one. I am the anointed one, the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am it." And of course, they want to kill him that day too, but it's not his time, so he walks out. So we see this anointing. Kings get anointed, and we saw that Samuel anointed Saul, and then he anointed David. All the kings that get anointed, it's something you put on your head, and there's a recipe for that oil, because everything has to be done according to God's way, right? So anybody want the recipe for anointing oil? And do I have it? Somewhere around here. All right, what you want to do is you want to anoint somebody. You take fine spices, such as myrrh and cinnamon, and cassia and olive oil, you mix it up. You can only use it for anointing. You don't get to use it for personal use, it says there in Exodus 30. It is a special oil. That's got to smell good, right? Myrrh. Everyone likes to smell myrrh. And how about cassia? That's cinnamon, right? Because we don't get real cinnamon anymore, do we? Did you all know that? We get cassia because all the cinnamon trees are kind of gone and it's very expensive. So then now they cut the cassia tree, take the bark, dry it out, and we use that. More than you wanted to know about cinnamon. So, but here's this beautiful story. And sometimes I say in my sermons, you got to slow it down. Jesus is just a few weeks earlier, raised Lazarus from the dead. The family was in grief and suffering, and he was so young. And we know that Jesus could easily save him, but for his reason, he let him die. But he brings him back as he's going to bring each and every one of us back into his bosom one day. And so we see that they're joyous. They're in the house, and half the country wants to kill him because he can do this, and the other half wants to worship him. So we have this big struggle. Something's got to give. Something's got to happen. But here he is. He's taking the night off. The next day is Sunday. He's going to ride into Jerusalem and cause quite a ruckus when he gets there. But the night before, that Friday evening, he's got that day of being with his friends, just having a meal, lounging, and here comes Mary. And Mary knows him, and she's worshipped him, and she knows who he is. And when she runs to him, she falls before him, and here she is. She's washing his feet, which is undignified. She doesn't have to do this. And she takes this expensive nard, spiked nard. It's from the honeysuckle. Did you know that? I looked up too many spices this weekend. Spiked nard, it comes from the honeysuckle, and it's very famous in the mountains of Tibet and Nepal and those places. And it smells musty, not sweet, but it has a nice fragrance. And she's pouring it on his feet. She's wiping it with her hair. She lets her hair down. In those days, you didn't do that, ladies, right? We all know what the phrase means when a woman lets her hair down. Everybody knows what's next. Yay. I don't know. Anyway, so she lets her hair down in front of everyone, and she's on her knees, and she takes this very valuable, it's a year's wages, it's 365 denarii, which is a day's wage, very expensive, and it's everything she has. It's so important to her. It's what makes her, in those days, they didn't have the nice showers, and so they would use perfume just to smell better when you're in crowds and you're around people. I mean, it was a great thing, and so she had this, and she breaks the lid. There's no going back. It's going to be poured out, the whole thing. She pours it on him. Judas gets mad. This could have been sold. Because Judas says, I care about the poor. And Jesus says, it's kind of a thing where it's one of those things that sticks with me. You're going to have the poor with you always. And we have them with us today. But we're doing something, aren't we, Diane? We're fulfilling our one thing to do. And next Monday, we'll feed the homeless. We'll do our share. If we're called to do it more often, we'll do it more often. And we're grateful for the people down there at the Paris Foundation. It's a privilege to be included. So she pours it, and it's very expensive, and the room smells beautiful with it. But let me close with this. The point of the story to me is, you see, there's a heavy cost to follow Jesus. You have to give things up. There's an awkwardness when I hang out with my friends. They like to play golf, and I don't any longer, and they want to. Good Friday is one of the best days for drinking beer and playing golf you've ever seen. And in the day, I would go with them and join them, and then I would run to, we'd always have them Good Friday services, right? And I'm trying to straddle both things in life, you know, hanging out with friends and living that lifestyle or going to church and worshiping God on that day. And it was always a struggle. So I gave that up. I gave up my friends. They liked to gamble. I was terrible at golf. So they took all my money every single week. Waking up feeling lousy. And so I don't have those friends anymore. But I do see them every once in a while. And you know, I was talking with one the other day, And he gave me his dad's Bible a few years back. He goes, I don't need it. And I just kept it because I don't need it either. It's like one of these real big ones, and it's not good for, it's, I like the, excuse me, a study Bible. It helps explain things. But so I've kept it, and it's downstairs in my basement still, and maybe one day I'll give it back to him. But we had a discussion on why he doesn't go to church. And he says, I didn't like the preacher when he said, my children are covered in sin when they were born. And we say, no, that's true from Psalm 51. King David says that. So I said, I don't like that, so I'm never going to church again. And as at that time, I just went, okay, you got your reasons. And now that I'm older and maybe a little bit discerning, more discerning, I realize this is laziness. This is lazy. That's a lazy way. He didn't even read it for himself to see where it came from. Read it for yourself. What does it say? If we're born in original sin, fine. What are you going to do with that? You need to have a repentant heart to repent, be contrite, because we've done wrong against God. And what is the answer? And what is the fix? And what's the cure? And not just taking someone's negative scripture and saying, that's what I'm going to base my not going to church for. And so I see this woman. This woman, Mary, and she gives up everything she has. What's most precious to her is this bottle of perfume. She cracks it open. She pours it on him because she gets it. She gets who he is. Judas doesn't understand who Jesus is. He's just a way to an end. He wants to fight the Romans. He wants Jesus to lead an uprising. And everybody wants something from him. We see in John chapter 6 where everybody wants food from him. They follow him around. He's just fed 3,000 on a mountainside. They said, we want more food. He says, you're just coming for bread? Don't you know I've got more than that to give you? I'm the bread of life. And what do they say? No food, and they all walk away. 12 disciples are standing there, and Jesus says, what about you? And Peter says, of course, where else can we go? Mary sees who Jesus is. He's the one where you give up everything. He's the pearl, like it says there in Matthew chapter 13, where this man has a lot of money, but he finds this pearl. It's so beautiful that he sells everything he has to get that. This is the most important thing to me. This is worth more than anything. This is what I want. And this is what she sees. This is the most important thing to her, leaving the rest of the world behind. All these things. We'll get more perfume tomorrow. We'll get more of these things. And so I imagine Jesus, that week, he's got this, his head is covered with pure spikenard, and his feet and his body, he's all anointed. And he goes on to trial. And while he's standing there in trial, and people are mocking him, and they're spitting on him, he smells great. He smells wonderful. And when they go to flog him 39 times on the back, 39 times on the front and the chest, he smells of this perfume. And as he's walking down the Via Dolorosa, carrying his own cross to Calvary, he smells like this gift of devotion. And he's hanging on the cross, and you can still smell the perfume. How beautiful is this? She gave everything, the most important thing, and it took him all the way up to his crucifixion. What are we bringing for Jesus? What are we going to give up for him? Are we going to lose friends? Are we going to share what we have, the gifts, the blessings, and all the things that we don't really need? What are we going to give up for Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for all who came to hear the good news. And you want one thing from us, not our things, not our belongings. You demand a contrite heart. We bring that to the table today, to this table where we take the cup and we take the bread and we leave a contrite heart here, and he will make in us, as he promises, a new heart. A heart for love, a heart for compassion, and a heart for mercy. What a generous gift he offers. What do we bring? Just bring your worst today and leave it here and take away his best. Amen. Amen.